Thanks, Benjamin and Laura. Let me add my welcome. My name's Andrew, if we haven't met before, and great to see you today. And we're going to look at some really quite difficult words that Jesus spoke. And I've struggled with them all week, and they're not difficult to understand. It's pretty obvious what he means. They're just, well, you'll hear, they're just astonishingly difficult to receive and to hear. And to be honest, if we got to choose what we spoke on, I probably wouldn't choose this. But our commitment at Grace Church is to go through the whole gospel, week by week, passage by passage, and these are the next verses, and so we're going to read them. So we might pray just once more before we do that. Lord, Jesus is about to say to us some very difficult things, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear him, as Benjamin prayed. Please don't let us harden our heart just because what he says is uncomfortable, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how should its saltiness be restored? It's no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Wow. Okay, there's our verses for today. And my job is to try and say what Jesus says on the page, even though I'm very tempted to say otherwise, but that's what I've got to do. So you look down at the page and you make sure that what the sermon says is the same as what it says on the page. But just as an introduction, I was just thinking about this, Jesus' sort of manifesto, Jesus' introduction to being a disciple, and I thought, this is very, very unlike the way that we do it. So I asked ChatGPT, my question was, tell me about trial offers which end up being more expensive than you think. And it told me these, and maybe you recognize some of these. It said, 1, UK broadband providers. How it works: customers sign up for a 12-month contract with a promotional first year price. After the introductory period, the monthly cost typically increases. 2, mobile phone contracts. 3, UK gym chains. 1 month starter offer, oh, I can't wait, and then 12-month contract. Streaming services, breakdown cover, meal kit subscriptions. Has anyone done that? You get the HelloFresh sort of, it's quite fun, and then you realize it's going to cost you like double what it costs you to go to Asda, and you think, oh, really? But you get hooked in. Credit cards with 0% introductory rates, and etc. That's just ChatGPT, and I think we recognize all of them. That's how it works. Sign up at this low cost, and then without you even realizing, it stepped up to a high cost. I say this slightly painfully because I'm on Virgin Broadband and I got to the end of my contract and I ignored the phone calls because they're constantly phoning me. I was like, that's really annoying. And then because I ignored the phone call, they then doubled the cost of my not introductory offer, which is now like £1,000 a day or something. I don't know what it is. But you know how it works, right? This is just, it's basically in every area of consumer subscription. It starts cheap and then once you've signed, it gets expensive. And this is a trick that our economy plays on us. It's sort of inherently dishonest, isn't it? I think Christians shouldn't really be up for that, and we've got to be careful of it. My strategy, by the way, if I do a phone subscription, you can cancel immediately, so you sign up and then straight away you cancel it, or you put it in your diary so that it's about to get double the costs, and make sure you put a sort of super reminder. Anyway, this isn't a sermon about hot tips for escaping your broadband thing. You know this, the word to the wise. But the reason I gave the introduction is it's so different to Jesus' strategy, isn't it? So Jesus doesn't do the discipleship light introductory offer. It'll cost you nothing. See how it is for 3 months. And then whack, hidden costs, hidden expenses. No, Jesus tells you the full cost at the start, and it is an unbelievably high cost, right? So Jesus says, basically, if you follow me, you got to hate. Very strong word. I wish I could say a different word. That's the word he chose. You got to hate your own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life. You've got to bear your own cross and come after me, verse 27. You've got to renounce all that you have, verse 33. That's very costly indeed. Now, of course, Jesus is deliberately using language in a provocative way. We're kind of used to that with Jesus. Jesus doesn't actually mean he wants Christians to hate their parents, because Jesus upholds the Ten Commandments. You know, honor your father and your mother. He wants us to care about children. He tells us elsewhere in the Gospels, let the children come to me, don't hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not an absolute commandment. People at Grace Church should have terrible relationships with their family. That's not the goal. But it is the potential cost for some people following Jesus. There are people for whom allegiance to Jesus would mean being disowned by people close to you. And I know some people like that. I've got a friend from Pakistan called Iftikhar. He became a Christian in London. And now he does outreach work amongst Muslims in the East End. He's very courageous. But the one relationship that he's totally lost is with his family. And he was disowned, and in fact it would be quite dangerous, until recently it was quite dangerous for him to go back to Pakistan, because maybe he'd be killed by his own people close to him. It's quite extreme, isn't it? But the point is not that Jesus is asking us to have a terrible relationship with our family, but he is saying it might cost you the relationship with your family, and you've got to be willing to pay that cost. Wow, up front, the price tag. Or whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me. The trouble with this phrase, to bear your cross, is it's got a bit watered down in modern English. So we use it for very low-level suffering, like, it's your turn to take the bins out, darling. Really? Well, we've got our own cross to bear. You know, we use it for sort of very low-level stuff. In the first century, of course, if you see someone carrying a cross, it means they're on death row. They were forced to walk through the streets on the way to their own execution. So that's at least the literal meaning of it. Now, it can have metaphorical meanings as well. But yeah, some of Jesus' followers were crucified, literally, for following him. And he tells you that up front. It's not a sort of hidden cost. It's not a surprise twist. It's priced in at the beginning, in the introductory offer. Verse 33, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this sort of shocks me. It probably shocks you. We're all looking a bit uncomfortable as Jesus says this to us. It shocks me, first of all, because I think this is not going to work, is it? Like, if this is the advert, you know, you talk to a marketing executive, and I work for Grace Church Greenwich, and we're trying to think how to engage people in Greenwich with the message of Jesus. What do you suggest? And that, well, you know, get them involved in some small way and then sort of gradually get them more and more hooked and whatever. Jesus, no, try this. Try saying to people, come and follow me. You might have to die. Your family might hate you and it might cost you everything. And make sure you put that on the poster. Seriously, Jesus? Like, this is crazy. But the one thing it isn't is dishonest, like those trial subscriptions. Jesus tells you up front how it's going to be. It could be really, really hard to be a follower of Jesus. It could cost you everything. And he wants everyone to know that before they sign. Now, I was just thinking whether we do that at Grace Church. And, you know, you might be here on a trial subscription, if I can put it that way. Like, you're really welcome here if you're not a Christian. So we want our meetings to be really accessible to people who are just looking into the faith. And, you know, please don't think that you can't come here until you're fully signed up. You definitely can. You're welcome to eavesdrop. You're welcome to sort of join in anything you like and just see what it's like and think it through. We call ourselves a church for skeptics, inquirers and believers. And whichever one of those categories you put yourself, you're welcome. It's not that. But we've got to be clear that you're not in until you decide to follow Jesus. And you can't decide to follow Jesus without being all in. So as you stand at the sort of crossroads and you decide, is this for me? Jesus isn't inviting you to dip in a toe. He's inviting you to take up the cross. And let's just think about some of these categories. It must come before everything, before family, is verse 26. So there'll be ways in which what Jesus wants for you as a follower of him and what your family wants for you as their son or daughter, they may not match up always. And Jesus says, you've got to choose me in that case. So what could that mean? It could mean, I think in Britain anyway, parents don't always mind you being Christian as long as you're not too Christian. I think that's the case. If it's a hobby, you know, it's nice. Oh, that's lovely, darling, that you got some friends in London. I know London can be a lonely place. I'm glad you found the church with some friends in it. That's okay. But like, you're giving how much of your salary to that church? That's not okay. Or you're risking your reputation at work by speaking about Jesus at work. That's not okay. Right? There's the sort of extreme level that makes parents quite nervous. And Jesus said, no, the extreme level, that's the normal level. To put Jesus before parental expectation. It might be for some people here, you feel the challenge of Jesus to go into full-time Christian ministry. Maybe. That's not for every Christian, but there might be for some here. Maybe you might feel the call to the mission field to go overseas or to be a pastor somewhere. And maybe your parents aren't delighted about that. I can think of friends who they went through medical school. It's expensive to study for medicine. And you don't want to throw all that away, do you, darling? Say their parents. Or they trained in law, or they were headed for some sort of high-flying career. And the parents look up the average salary of a pastor. They're like, oh, that's not quite the retirement we'd hope for ourselves and your contribution to it, darling. They didn't say it like that. But it might be there's quite a lot of pressure that your parents aren't keen for you to do that. And at that point, of course, we've got to honour our father and mother. I can think of friends who delayed going to the mission field for 5 years to give mum and dad time to come to terms with it. I thought that was very kind and gracious. And of course, you honour your parents. But ultimately, you don't choose the values your parents have for you if you're a Christian. You choose the value that Jesus has for you. And it might be in conflict in the family. Your comfort, at the very least, taking up your cross, costs us our comfort. And it might be things about Jesus' teaching are just hard for us. Ways that he wants us to live, that he's teaching about our sex life, his instruction about how we conduct ourselves. It might be difficult, might be sacrificial. And Jesus says, yeah, that's got to come first. Even life itself. Now, in the book of Acts, people go on death row for being a Christian. People are beaten up. The apostles are flogged and warned not to speak about Jesus anymore in Jerusalem. And then Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts, is the first Christian martyr, stoned to death for being a Christian. And I think Luke says, yeah, I told you. I warned you. It's not exaggerating. This isn't sort of extreme Christianity. This is exactly how it's going to be. So Jesus' first followers, some of them were imprisoned, some of them beaten up, some of them were killed. That's not true in Britain, is it, of everyone? I mean, it's pretty unlikely that you're going to be killed for being a Christian in Britain. There are countries in the world where that could happen to you right now. In Britain, that won't happen. But you could be sidelined, marginalised, people think you're weird, get passed over for promotion, you get slightly ostracised by your friendship group. But it'll cost you. And then, if you're in doubt that it costs you, verse 33, any one of you who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This doesn't mean that Christians can't own property, by the way. It doesn't mean that you have to live as a sort of nomadic monk or something. Because we know in the book of Acts that Jesus' followers still had property, and they used it generously. People had houses, and they welcomed people into houses. They had investments, and sometimes they sold their investments to give to... But it wasn't like they were all communists. It wasn't like they didn't own anything. They owned stuff, and then... But they owned stuff and put Jesus first with the things that they owned. That's what Jesus means. It sounds strong, doesn't it? I don't know if you're expecting this in church this morning. You would have been expecting it if you'd looked at what's next in Luke's Gospel, because that's what I'm going to say. But I was thinking, wow. I mean, I read it. I then tried sort of 10 ways of trying to make it say something different. Then I realised that's what it said. And I realised that's what I'm going to have to say to you. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus must come before everything. And it makes sense, because Jesus is on the same journey where it cost him everything as he says this. So the children's talk was great, wasn't it? What is it? What's worth it? What would be worth all that bag of money? I mean, you wouldn't use all that money just for a piece of paper. Would pay for world peace, you know, that kind of thing. It costs you, but then something wonderful ahead. And that matches the sacrifice that Jesus is making. Because in Luke's Gospel, at this point in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. And then after he's killed, he's going to go to heaven. And he already knows that, and he already tells people that up front. I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be, and he tells you, rejected, and flogged, killed. And then I'll rise again, and then I'm going to Jerusalem. So his journey is absolutely upfront about it. And then basically here he's inviting us to the same journey. Because it wouldn't make sense otherwise, would it? If it was just become a Christian and lose your family. Become a Christian and maybe be killed. Become a Christian and renounce all that you have. And you'd be like, no thanks. Like at what point does this become worth it, you'd be asking. I forgot to mention. Lose all these things and then be on your way to eternal life forever. Oh, it makes sense now. That's why Jesus did it. He didn't die on the cross because he liked suffering. He died on the cross because he knew it was the pathway to his ascension to heaven, to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, he was going to be taken up. He knew it was the way of rescuing a whole people from death and suffering. And it makes sense now. Like, if you put in front of you what you're going to get... Eternal life with God in a relationship with him in a perfect world forever. Well, it's worth it then. And of course, that's the only reason that anyone does it, isn't it? Jesus even says this. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's what's an offer. You get to save your life. Rather than just gradually getting older and getting more infirm and having more hospital appointments and then one day dying. What's that the trajectory, isn't it, for most people in Britain? Things gradually go more and more wrong with your body and then you die. That's all. Or ahead of you, life forever in a perfect new world. Well, that's worth it. What's that going to cost me? Everything. Okay, it's still worth it. That's the invitation. So point one, Jesus must come before everything else. And point two, so count the cost before you sign up. That's what Jesus says in verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? The best illustration of this, those of you who lived in London for a while, especially if you worked in the city, you might remember the Bishopsgate skyscraper that became known as the Stump. And it's just off Bishopsgate, just next to St. Helen's Church, where some of us were before we started Grace Church. And it was planned as a 288-meter skyscraper that would out-height every nearby building. So it was planned to be the highest building in the city. And it was going to be a kind of swirly, helter-skelter kind of shape. Some of you remember the sort of artist impression of it. And they got started, and they built seven stories of the concrete core, and then they ran out of money. And it stayed there for ages. I mean, it was there for years. But I guess there was arguments with lawyers, probably, about whose fault this was and who was going to finish it off, etc. And even the trouble is, once you built seven stories of concrete stump, it's actually quite expensive just to take it away and have no stump, let alone to turn it into another building. So it got really stuck. And it became a laughing stock for the London architectural scene. It became known as the stump, which I rather like. And it's just exactly this, isn't it? Verse 28. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first, if you've got any sense, first sit down and work out how much it's going to cost? And so don't say, we've got 50 million, and that's enough to build the concrete stump. Okay, let's start then. Wait until you've got the rest of the money to build the whole thing. Like, obviously. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Verse 29. When he's laid a foundation and can't finish it, others who see him begin to mock him, saying, look at that stump, which is exactly what happened. So it's the perfect illustration. Thanks very much to the builders of 22 Bishopsgate for that. It's just stupid, isn't it? So what should you do? Take stock first before you sign up. And then same idea with the king and his army. Don't go to war if you've only got 10,000 soldiers. Don't take on somebody who's got 20,000 soldiers unless you've got some sort of massive secret weapon or something. Otherwise, better to call it quits before you start the war. It's kind of very obvious advice, but apply it to this. Jesus is saying, I think, it would be terrible to start off as a Christian and then later realize, oh, it's harder than I expected, and then stop. That would be awful, I think. That's the equivalent of the half-built tower. Or that's the equivalent of the war that you start that you can't finish. Don't start as a Christian and then not get to the end. And Jesus says that the big risk is you won't have priced in how much it's going to cost you. Maybe someone sold you Christianity Light. They said, you can carry on your life exactly as you like and still all of your efforts can be the same. But also, please add a church on Sunday and a little bit of Jesus. And then you start down the road and you suddenly realize Jesus is asking all sorts of really difficult things of me. And now there's a choice to be made in my family. And now there's a choice to be made at work. And now there's a choice to be made about my finances. Now, this is much harder than I expected to be. I'm not up for this. And you stop. So Jesus says, I'm not into the introductory trial subscription. I'm just going to tell you up front so you can consider up front, so that you know whether you're all in. Now, I think that's Jesus' sermon, which I'm reluctantly giving to you. So if you're interested in following Jesus, but you haven't yet started, can I warn you, it's going to be way harder than you think. I don't want to say that, because maybe someone now is going to walk away after this service. Maybe you're a little bit interested in Jesus. You think, wow, that grace to experience, it was so extreme. I know this is extreme, right? But I think this is Jesus extreme, not me extreme. And maybe you walk away. I've got to take that risk, I suppose, as I pass on Jesus' words to you. But I think Jesus would say, yeah, that would be better, wouldn't it? Than to have signed up under false pretenses with false advertising and not realize and then be cheated, be tricked. But then this is the thing that I found hardest. Okay, fine. I get it for if you're looking into Christianity, realize it's going to cost you, although there's great rewards ahead, it's worth it. What about if you're already a Christian, right? What about, which is most of us, what about if you've already started and then you realize it's harder than you think? What do we do then? So Jesus said it would be terrible to start and not finish. Okay, so I'm kind of stuck there in a catch 22, aren't I? Because I want to finish because it's really hard, but that would be stupid. And I wish someone had told me a bit earlier how hard it was going to be, and they didn't. And so maybe that's how you're thinking, right? So what do I do now? Well, I think the fact that Jesus tells us this is meant to warn us and help us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he said that, it just reminded me of something else Jesus said. I think I'm supposed to be reminded of it, where Jesus also says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And it's in chapter 8, and it's a very, very famous story of Jesus. Maybe you can turn back to it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell under the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew up and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the other time that Jesus says the same phrase. Listen in, he says. And then the disciples asked him what it meant, and he says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God.
The ones along the path are those who heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what's fell among the thorns, they're those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that that's in the good soil, they're those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, how do those two stories relate to each other? How does this passage and the parable of the sower relate? I think in this way, not everyone who starts is going to finish. Like, not every seed that you sow is going to produce a crop. Some of it gets munched up by birds, some of it gets scorched by sun, some of it gets choked by weeds, and some of it makes it. But the point is, Jesus telling us this, I think, so that we can be a bit aware of ourselves as soil. Like, you should know that not everyone who's in church hearing the Bible is going to be fruitful. Because some people will give up and turn away. And one of the reasons they're going to give up, according to the parable of the sower, is the time of testing comes. It's going to be harder than they thought. And so they'll give up. And another reason that's going to people are giving up is that they're choked by the weeds. They're going to be choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Because instead of following Jesus, you kind of half follow Jesus and half want those other things. I'd like to be follow Jesus and be really wealthy because I love money a bit as well. Or I want to follow Jesus and I want my life to be really comfortable because I love comfort as well. And Jesus just, he's warning us that's probably going to be happening now. And you should know that those seeds, they don't produce harvest. And if you really want to produce harvest, kind of be aware of what's going on. Be aware that the cost is going to put people off. That the cost will cause some people to turn back. The Jesus strategy, I think, in this passage is, I'm going to tell you up front. I'm going to be really honest about it at the start. And if you sit down the road, just realise you now started down something that is going to be costly. There's a kind of honesty in that. And it comes actually several times in the New Testament, where Jesus is really keen to warn people. In John's Gospel, he says, if the world hates you, the world hates me, and the world does hate Jesus because they killed him, if the world hates me, you should know they're also going to hate you if you're my followers. And then he says, I've warned you about this beforehand, so when it happens, you'll remember that I told you. This is hard, but Jesus did tell me to expect that. Or the Apostle Paul, this is my favourite one, he goes on this missionary journey and he's heading across the whole of the Mediterranean and he has to move on in a bit of a hurry because he gets chased out of town. And he thinks, oh, but there's one thing I didn't have a chance to properly tell them because I was in such a rush to leave. I missed out the kind of final point of my Christianity Explored course. What is the final point of his Christianity Explored course that's so important that it's worth retracing his steps all the way around the Mediterranean? He goes all the way backwards where he's just been to say, quote, through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. He said, I've got to tell them, I must tell them that. Otherwise, they're going to be caught out. Then they didn't expect it. It's going to be, they'll be discouraged and give up because they think something's gone wrong. Now, this is normal. I better tell them. And so, here's the sermon today. It's a very simple point, isn't it? To follow Jesus is costly. It's worth it. Jesus thought it was worth it. He knew that he was going to bring into eternal life and salvation, and he thought it's worth it. It's worth it for us. It's worth it, but it's costly, and it could cost you everything. It may not. There may not be many martyrdoms here. There may not be that many family disownings here at Grace Church. There may not be too many cases of radical poverty because it cost you to follow Jesus and you lost your job here. But then there might be some. And the cost of disciple that Jesus is asking us for is an all you have discipleship. There'll be things in the Bible that you find difficult and Jesus is asking you, yeah, but I want you to obey those too. There'll be things for you personally, in your personal situation, are very difficult about following Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, but I want you to follow that too. And he wants you to know that up front. Really, really what I'm saying is just what Jesus says, because I dare not stray from it, because it's so radical that I wouldn't dare to say this. But let me read it again. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you're, if you're like me, you're thinking, wow, I don't know if I can do this. Sounds like I kind of want to, but can I? Jesus? And of course, the rest of this gospel is a kind of, probably you can't. Certainly you can't on your own. And Jesus is a saviour. He comes to rescue. And he comes to seek us out and find us and take us home. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to keep his law. And so if you're thinking, I'm daunted, yeah, me too. But Jesus is a saviour who will enable us, make this possible, strengthen us to do this. He just wanted to be honest with us about what it's going to entail. Why don't we have a few minutes silence? Because I think you look a bit shocked, and I understand that you're a bit shocked, and we may want a bit of time just to reflect on our hearts and to pray to God and say, God, help me with this. And then we'll continue with our service.